I'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Thank Martin for leading our service thus far. We trust the Lord to continue to bless us as we look at Psalm 35. This is our third study in this particular psalm, and I propose it to be our last study. We've studied the first two sections. We come now to the last. For those of you who haven't been with us, I'll try and bring you up to speed, as it were, very quickly. It's a psalm of David, the psalm when David was in distress and life was difficult for him. And for us, there's lessons of how we are to approach our difficulties. And we all have difficulties, patches in our life through illness and through circumstances which are difficult. And there are lessons here for us which we can learn. Now, this psalm is difficult in some ways. It's an imprecatory psalm. That's a psalm. That's a fancy word for a psalm with curses. When you go through your hymn book, Psalm 35 is not in his hymn book. Any hymn book, doesn't matter which version or which variety, there's no Psalm 35. It's only in the Psalter where you find Psalm 35. Because of those curses. And for that reason, many people tend to avoid it and think it's inappropriate for us as Christians to read and to consider. But it's the Word of God, and there's great riches here. It's full of Christ. It's full of our Lord Jesus in his sufferings and in his betrayal and in those who sought to destroy him. And thus it is for us also. Very, very appropriate. So verse 1 of 35, he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." In other words, contend with those who contend against me. There were those who were, it would appear, were close associates to David who had turned against him. And he's now looking to the Lord to meet him and to be his defence. We have a court scene here in some respects, but also a field of battle. "Take hold of shield and buckler, stand for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." In other words, say unto me, Lord, I am your victory. That's where our victory lies, dear friends. Christian brothers and sisters, our victory is in Christ and in Christ alone. And really David's saying is, give me that assurance that I'm yours and you are mine. That's what he's looking for. And in the midst of his troubles, in the midst of our troubles, that's what we need. We need God's assurance that he's with us. And this is what he seeks from the Lord. Stand against those who would seek to destroy me. In our first study, we considered him not just standing, but taking a fight to the enemy. Proactive, standing and pursuing. He's saying to his men, you retreat, and I'll stand here and I'll hold the bridge while you take shelter. And that Lord Jesus, he stands before Satan himself as a roaring lion, and he stands. That stands as a mighty conqueror. I am thy salvation. Dear friends, can you say that from your heart tonight? He is my salvation. He is mine. And I am his. What a blessed position as the children of God to have that assurance that I am his and he is mine. I am, he says, thy salvation. He goes on. This is the difficult part now. Verse 4, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." They're the curses he's laying upon his enemies. Now some think this prayer is against King Saul. That's a possibility. Others think it was the associates of Absalom. Again, that's another possibility. I was reading recently James Montgomery Boyce's exposition of the Psalms. He said it's possible that David is here praying as the king of Israel. He's taking that position of a king. He's the one in authority. And there seems to be maybe some league or some covenant with a foreign king. And this foreign king is accusing David of breaking that covenant. And hence, David is praying these prayers. Let them be confounded and put to shame. They're seeking to bring shame onto David. David's saying, Lord, bring shame upon them that seek after my soul, seek after my life. This is a matter of life and death for David. Let them be turned back. Let them be defeated, is what he's saying, and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. What David is seeking here is justice. He's seeking God's justice. And we considered the poor and the needy who need justice. If you are a widow in Sri Lanka or any part of Asia, you are downcast. You are of no consequence. And the rich and the powerful tend to take what you have. And if you want to go to court, you need to pay a bribe. And if you're a poor widow, you can't afford to pay a bribe. So the rich become richer at the expense of the poor. And that poor widow, what regrets has she got? She cries unto God. But God will see that justice is done. That's what David is asking for here on his behalf. He says, verse 5, let them be as chaff before the wind, let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Another triad of curses there for his foes. Let them be as chaff, as nothing, and blow before the wind. Again, there's reference there to Psalm number 1. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. In Psalm 35, we meet this angel in that psalm also. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now these two psalms, the only two psalms in the whole Psalter where the angel of the Lord is referred to. And as you know, as good Bible scholars, the angel of the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Psalm 34, he's seen as one who is a deliverer. He's seen as one who encampeth round about them that fear him. Fear him. That's the beginning of wisdom. And he delivereth them out of all their troubles. He's a deliverer. He's encamped around about his people Israel. And he's encamped there to be their shield and their defence, their deliverer. Psalm 35, the same angel of the Lord, takes on another aspect. He comes as one who pursues and one who persecutes them who seek David's life. He comes to destroy. Two aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. One is a deliverer. And one is as a destroyer. What a terrible subject that is. That he will come to destroy. There is a day when that will come. Unexpected, unawares. Verse 8 of Psalm 35. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. We don't know when that day will come. But dear friends, he will come. As sure as a day will come. He will come with judgment. Not as a redeemer, but as a judge of all the world. Are you ready for that day when he will come to judge the quick and the dead? Are you ready to stand before that throne of judgment? Are you ready? Do you have a defender? Do you have one who stands before you? Do you have an advocate? Or do you stand alone? Or you stand alone, you stand condemned. What a position. This is the day of salvation, the scripture says. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let the way be dark. If you're without Christ, you are dark. You are ignorant of the truth of God's word. You are dark. Your way is darkness. Not only that, it's slippery. Dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord persecutes, he pursues. What a position for the ungodly to be in. An unbeliever, that's your position tonight. If you do not trust the Lord Jesus, your way is dark, you are in a slippery position, perilous, dangerous, and the angel of the Lord pursues those who do not repent. For without cause that have hid for me their net in a pit. We considered that in the last study. We considered how scribes and Pharisees sought to entrap the Lord Jesus with their words. They sought to entrap him and to cause him to fall and stumble. They put hard questions to him, but with his wisdom, he outfoxed them all. For without cause, they sought to destroy him. Without cause. And the Lord Jesus quotes those words there in John 15:25. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Again, for his destruction. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. And let his net that he have hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. He's dug a pit to catch an animal, and he's in the dark, he's in a sick place, and he falls into that pit himself. That's the picture, the irony of it. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. I was talking to a dear sister last night. She's travelling the back roads, Sussex here, and she heard on the radio of a car accident. I think it was a 90-year-old man was driving, and his passenger was killed. Unawares. We went out probably for a day together. One didn't return home. Destruction. Let destruction come upon him unawares. We cannot guarantee the next minute, the next hour, the next day. Nothing is certain. Life is so fragile. We're on the edge. And we can be taken unawares. Don't be taken unawares. Heed the warning of the scriptures. There is a Redeemer. I am thy salvation, he says. And David's response to that first section, verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And that's us tonight as Christians. We rejoice in his salvation, his planning, his execution, his merit, his worth. We are worth nothing. We can do nothing for our salvation. It's all the work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And he talks about all his bones. It's not just his lips. It's the whole of his being is taken up with the praise of God. Even the very marrow of his bones praises the Lord. He's just talking of his whole frame, his whole structure, his whole being, body, soul, mind and spirit is taken up with the praises of his God. He says here, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. And for us, that's very true. We are weak, we are poor. We look at ourselves tonight, we're just a few people in the whole of Howsham. Howsham's getting bigger by the week. More houses being built. But we don't see more people coming to churches. We're poor. We're weak. But we have a God who's strong. For him that is too strong for him. Those who seek to oppress us. But our God is stronger. He's mighty. He's that strong and mighty fortress. And our God pleads our cause. The poor and the needy. From him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. We consider there our Lord Jesus before Pilate and the Sanhedrin. Those false witnesses who came before him and accused him falsely. And their accusations didn't even marry up one with the other. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. So this is an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of cursing. But David is not vindictive. He's not taking things into his own hands. Because then we saw, it's very simply, his heart. But as for me, verse 13, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. When they were sick, he mourned for them. He put on that black sackcloth, that hairy vest against his skin. I humbled my soul with fasting. Not only did he humble himself in prayer, but also in fasting. My prayers returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or a brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. There was this great sorrow for the way his men had turned against him. He's not vindictive. He's looking for justice. And God is the one he looks to. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. That was David's heart. That was David's attitude. But in minor adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Ah, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. It did tear me, and they ceased not. But again, we saw there the picture of our Lord Jesus, the abjects. That strange word there, the scourges, those who scourged his back with the whip, those who scourged him with their tongues. We need to be careful in our speech toward one another. Words do hurt. Words do cause offence. The abjects gather themselves together against me, and I knew not they did tear me. We can tear each other with words. You know, even Christians can do this. Christians can say some pretty harsh things about each other and to each other. We need to be mindful. We need the spirit David had. Prayer and fasting. Come with humility. Come seeking grace and favour. But in minor adversity they rejoiced. And they rejoiced to see Christ suffering. They rejoiced. Satan rejoiced. The Sanhedrin rejoiced. The scribes and the Pharisees rejoiced. Because they thought now they'd done away with this trouble of Israel. They thought his end had come. They thought they had destroyed him. Verse 25 says, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. He's no more, he's finished. As a lion would finish off his prey. That was their attitude toward our Lord Jesus Christ. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Rescue my life from their destructions. My only life, my darling, from the lions. My only one life. Save me from these lions. Again, he ends here in verse 18. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. So each section ends with this note of praise and thanksgiving. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. He's saying, Lord, when you do this work for me, this is my vow. I will come into the congregation. I will give testimony to your grace, to your love, to your mercy. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I go there to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle, and proclaim the goodness of God. And that is exactly what we do. We come to a place of worship. We're declaring to one another. We're giving thanks for what God has done for us through the past week. We're declaring to our neighbours and those who watch us week by week. They think we're strange people. And to be fair, we are. And we come to give thanks in a great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Well, we're small, as I already intimated. There's a day coming, a day of glory, when there'll be a congregation from every tribe, tongue and nation, every creed and colour. And we will be in that great throng, and we will give thanks in a great congregation for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there in the midst of that great throng, praising and worshipping the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? I will praise thee among much people. That is our duty, that's our joy, that's our glory. Verse 19, then let them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. See, this is David's real heart of the issue here. They have no justification. He mentions this in verse 7, for without cause. Without a cause in verse 19. These trumped up charges. And he's worried that these charges may stick. And he asks the Lord to intervene on his behalf. Verse 24, they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. They speak not peace. They're for war. They're for adversity. They're for violence. Psalm 36, verse 4, this is their heart. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. This is the wicked man's heart. He lays in bed and he's planning mischief and schemes how he can undermine the cause of truth. And we see that in our world today. Celebrities, so-called, and politicians and the like, seeking to undermine. They're seeking to devise plans. They're in the bed at night scheming and plotting and planning. And David says, for they speak not peace. And when we are speaking of war, we're not speaking of peace, we're against God, for God is a God of peace and a God of justice. They speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Why do the nations rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do they seek to persecute Christians? Christians are the most law-abiding people on the planet Earth. And yet, the world hates us. Why do they hate us? Because they hate Christ. Why do they hate Christ? Because they hate the Father God. That's the truth. We are the most law-abiding citizens. We pray, we want to live at peace with our neighbours and with our friends. We are those who seek quiet in the land. But Satan and his cohorts will seek to destroy the church of God. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Not that we don't stand up for our principles and for our doctrine. We do that. But we do it in an attitude and a way which is honouring to our Lord God. Verse 21, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, ha, ha, ha. Our eyes have seen it. But in the Hebrew here, the thought is that this is in their imagination. This is what they imagine. Our eyes have seen it. They're scheming. They thought about it so much, they think it's become true. Have you ever thought that way? You can imagine things and you think, actually, yeah, that's what they actually think. That's what they're actually doing. I mean, it's far from the truth. Then David brings it to focus. Verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silent. Play on Hebrew words here. These Ephesians see one thing, the eye have seen it, but David says, but Lord, you've seen it. You know the truth. You know the reality. And he relies on that. And that's what he's pleading, that God would intervene. You have seen the truth. You know the truth of the matter. Break in to my deliverance. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up myself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Stir up thyself. Is he thinking that God's asleep? He's resting? No. He's pleading God to be active. He's looking to God to intervene speedily. This is one of our problems as Christians. When problems and difficulties arise in our life, we want to God to act immediately. Verse 17, he says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? How long? It's always been a cry of David's heart in Psalm 13, 1 and 2. Three times, how long? How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on for? How long must I endure this? It's not a how long of discontent. It's a how long, Lord, before you intervene. I graciously ask you, how long? And as Christians, we need to submit to God's how long. We need to submit to that. His timing is not our timing. He has a program. How long? I was reading with Jackie last night, James Smith's Daily Remembrancer, and he's talking about there of the refiner's fire. And this is the how long. How long do I need to be in that refiner's fire? As long as it needs to be. I need to be there as long as I need to be. And Smith says, but he's by the fire. He's watching. He's overseeing. He's looking for that point where enough has been achieved. How long? Until we're weaned off this world until we're more like Christ. Oh, blessed to be more like Christ. You can say, judge me, verse 24, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. He has been defeated. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them be ashamed. Let the ungodly be ashamed and brought to confusion. Again, he's repeating there verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Are you clothed in shame? Do you blush when someone asks you, are you a Christian? Someone in the world, are you a believer? Are you ashamed to own his name? Previous psalm says we're not to be. We're not to be those who blush and flush when we're called to give an account of the hope within us. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor. They magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy. This day is ending. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favour my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. What a wonderful ending. Let us shout for joy and be glad that favour my righteous cause, that favour the cause of Christ. David there before Goliath, as the army of Saul quivered in the camp there. David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The cause of truth, the cause of righteousness, the cause of God. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favour my righteous cause. We stand on a righteous cause. We don't stand on sinking sand. We stand on a rock. It's a righteous cause. It's right. It's just. It's honourable. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Are you shouting for joy in your heart? Are you glad? You have a mighty Saviour. David was so glad. Let the Lord be magnified, which have pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord be magnified. If I can use a modern expression, I mean it reverently. We big him up. We make God big. In our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, everything we do, we magnify the Lord, which have pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. That word there, prosperity, can mean in the peace of his servant, in the peace of his servant. And David says, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. All the day long. My tongue. That's what God's given us a tongue for. To speak of his righteousness. And to praise his name. All the day long. That doesn't mean we go around singing hymns or choruses every minute of the day. That's impossible, isn't it? We've got work to do. We've got conversation. But David's saying here in scriptures, whatever I do to the best of my ability. And it brings glory to God. So if we're doing a washing up, we're doing it to the best of our ability. If we're working in the office, we're doing everything to the best of our ability. It's praising God, bringing honour to his name. If you're working in the field, you're working in the factory, everything we do, the best. For he's worthy of the best. And it brings praise to our God. So very quickly, we've flown through this beautiful psalm. I really favour this psalm. Each time I come to a new one to study, I think this is going to be hard. But as you dig into it, there's such richness and such beauty. What's the lessons for us? Lesson one. In your day of tribulation, your trial, your bereavement, your sickness, your illness, your joy, whatever circumstance you're in, We're to wait patiently and trust in the Lord. Verse 17. Lord, how long? Lord, how long? He doesn't use the name of God there. He's using God's name as the Lord. The Lord. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's coming to the Lord saying, you are Lord. I'm a servant. You are my master. I'm the slave. Lord, how long? And we submit to his timetable, to his working out his purposes in our life. He's brought us with a price. We're not our own. He owns us. He's Lord. And we are his humble servants. Lord, how long? So we learn to be patient in our circumstances. Whatever they are, he knows. He's aware. Thou hast seen. Verse 22. Thou hast seen. Thou seest me, Lord. Thou knowest my position. This cry of how long is the cry of faith, of confidence. It's a cry of trust, not a cry of criticism. A second lesson we can learn from this. It's in the very nature of God to deal with our foes. If we are to be delivered, our foes have to be defeated. We pray, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We pray that prayer sincerely from the heart. We are praying that our enemies will be defeated. Do you realize that? You pray that prayer. Our enemies are to be defeated. And God will intervene. It's in his nature. That's who he is. It's the very nature of God to deal with our foes, both physically and spiritually. Those foes, those inward trials and temptations, those beloved bosom sins, he will have dominion. He will deal with them. He will have his way. Through the fire of tribulation, persecution, he will refine us and conform us to his image. And we are also to be those who pray. Verse 22 again. Thou hast seen. God knows. And we are to pray. And we are to submit in our prayers to his sovereignty. You seest it. We pray and we submit to his program. So this is the recipe that David has for his people in their days of troubles. Waiting with believing patience, watching out for the angel at work, praying and leaving the outcome to him. Sweet lessons. One final thought. Imprecatory psalm of cursing. David prays his curses upon his enemies, legitimately, I believe. He is referring as a king to those who, in that covenant, David, the two kings will make that same commitment to these curses. And David prays these prayers, hard prayers. And we said before, sometimes we need to pray hard prayers. We see one here in a previous study in more detail, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him there being scourged and mocked and beaten, his hands and feet nailed to a cross, crown of thorns upon his head. He became a curse for us. David is seeking this curse on another, but the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Curses any man that hangs upon a tree. We were under the curse of God. We were under the wrath of God. And by his grace, love and mercy, he left the eternal courts of heaven and came to this world to seek out a people for himself. A people he had chosen before the foundation of the world. A people he set his love upon. He had seen his people and he comes to redeem. Not by sword, but by his blood. Not as a mighty conqueror, but as a humble servant of Almighty God. Let the Lord be magnified, which have pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, which have pleasure in the peace of his servant. He comes to bring peace. He comes as the servant of God. This expression here, this word servant in Hebrew means, is referring to the Messiah. It's a messianic term, the servant of God. As you know, I like finding the connections with the Psalms. Psalm 36 begins to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Again, that same thing runs into the next psalm. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of God, the Prince of Peace. May my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of the praise and of thy praise all the day long. We praise the one who comes as a Prince of Peace. Do you know this one? Do you know his peace? It's peace with God, which passes all understanding. Do you know that tonight, if you're an unbeliever, you're at enmity with God? You're under the curse. You're under that curse which fell upon Adam, our first parents. You're born into it by nature. But this wonderful Saviour comes as the Prince of Peace to bring peace and reconciliation between man and God, the God-man there in the midst. Upon the cross of Calvary, he comes and he bears that curse away. That's the work of a Saviour. That's a mighty work. And that's when we come to this table tonight, to remember what he achieved, what he did for us. We come with thanksgiving and with praise, for he's worthy of our praise and of our glory. And he is altogether glorious. This is our God. Dear friend, if you're under that curse, then you are. There is a way of escape. The way of escape is found here in this psalm through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave it till tomorrow. The old devil will sit on your shoulder and say, whisper in your ear, leave it till tomorrow. You're still too young. There's plenty of time yet. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. You just do not know what tomorrow will bring. You're probably thinking, oh, the old people die first. Not so. Young people die early as well. This one will come as a deliverer, or he'll come as a destroyer. Pray to God that you may come to him as a deliverer. Come before him. Humble yourself. Humble your heart. Go home to your room tonight and plead for mercy. Come before him. Confess your weakness and your inability to believe. Ask for the gift of faith. And he will bless you with a knowledge of himself. He is able. For he's almighty. And then you will join us here. And you will shout. And you give thanks in the great congregation. And you will praise him amongst much people. That's our desire, that he would have all the praise and he would have all the glory. Blessed is he who was cursed for us, that we may become the people and children of God. Amen.